2 Corinthians chapter 4. Did you notice this morning like a scratchiness in my talking? Did you hear that? Was that bothering to you? Because I heard, was it bothering? So I was bothering you the whole time? Okay, that's discouraging. All right, no, I actually heard it at the beginning and then I just kind of thought, doesn't matter, I'm just going to keep going. So we're trying to fix that. The folks up there kindly were trying to tell me that perhaps my head was too big and that maybe it was hitting this mic. So we've adjusted that. But you can listen for those little fine things. If I don't sound good, I don't mean sound good. If there's something wrong, please say that. All right, afterwards, and we'll get that taken care of. Because I don't always hear all that stuff. But I'm so totally pleased with this because I kind of got used to it, but I couldn't quite hear myself while I was preaching. I mean, I could hear. I knew what I was saying. But as far as like how loud it was or any of that stuff, I just didn't even know. And I can hear. I can actually hear myself. And that actually is an encouraging thing. So I like the new sound system very, very much. Very much. All right. Good. All right. Great. I am going to do this. I am going to preach maybe a point or two. I think I may have three, maybe four points to this message. They're not long, involved points. I'm going to read a section. I'm going to read a section from 2 Corinthians 4. Then we're going to go back to 1 Samuel 23. We're on the life of David, and we're going to talk about David. But I may preach a point and then stop and then ask you for a little bit of feedback. Because I think as I preach this message tonight, you may think of a time in your life where God providentially, and you knew it was God, delivered to you something that was encouraging to your heart, and you knew that it had to be God. And I'm preaching on that subject tonight in the life of David. But I wanted to read for you 2 Corinthians chapter 4 because this is so much a part of what I think is going on in David's life. We are at the section of David's life that is coming to, if not, the lowest section of David's life. And at some point, everybody's going to have times like that in their life. When those times happen, God never abandons us. There's always something He delivers to our heart to encourage us, to challenge us, and to help us through those times. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is perfect in relationship to this. It says in verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not." Have you ever felt like fainting? Have you ever felt like giving up? Have you ever felt like stopping? That's what Paul says. We have this ministry, but we faint not. Now, what's going to get us through times like that? Is it just sheer determination? Is it just willpower? And I think that by what we see in Paul's life and David's life and our own experience, you can't do that. There's a time when willpower runs out, and there has to be more than just willpower. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4 says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." Now, let me just stop right there for just a moment and say, you and I are earthen vessels. David is an earthen vessel. What is an earthen vessel? An earthen vessel is something that can be broken. It's something that can be shattered. It's something that's not perfect. It has impurities. It has deficiencies. It's an earthen vessel. It has things about it that are not perfect. And so what Paul is saying is we have the treasure of Christ in earthen vessels. And I would strongly challenge you to go back to the book of Job. We kind of look at people like that, at Job and Peter and individuals like that, as, well, they just didn't get discouraged long. You know, or they somehow got themselves out of it more quickly. But you look at the life of Job. I mean, Job was saying some things back to God. I mean, he said, "My days are as a weaver's shuttle." You know, that thing where they, I don't know, they make quilts or whatever, and it's just going so fast. "My days are going by so fast." and I don't see any blessing. There's nothing good coming to my life. Job was saying that. He's saying that to God, saying that to his friends. Paul says here, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side. Have you ever been troubled on every side? You felt like job, you felt like something at home, you felt like finances. Paul said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Have you ever been perplexed? You just simply have no idea what to do. Now I want you to think about that phrase right there in connection to a few weeks ago when I preached on 1 Samuel 23 and David was in the city of Keilah. Remember that? And Saul's coming after him and he doesn't know what to do. And so he's asking God, God, what should I do? Paul says we are perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, for which we live, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And then verse 16, for which cause we faint not. He comes back to that. But though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 23. The theme of this particular section that we're looking at tonight is very simple. It is this, the importance of encouraging one another in the Lord. And I'm putting in the Lord on there because it's key to the whole thing. The importance of encouraging one another in the Lord. I'm reading a biography right now on the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. I don't know what it is. I don't know if this is a character flaw or whatever, but I have an unquenchable fascination with presidential assassinations. Every time there's a book I hear recommended, I read the book. I just love that kind of thing. There is a tremendous book called Manhunt, which is about the hunt for John Wilkes Booth after he killed President Lincoln. It's not the book I'm reading right now, but I'm reliving those days of looking for John Wilkes Booth. At the time, that was the largest manhunt in the history of the United States, looking for John Wilkes Booth. Right here, we have a manhunt for David. Saul is looking for David. We saw in the city of Keilah that God prompted David to go to the city and to save this city. And he did that. Took his men. He saved the city. Saul came after David in the city of Keilah. One of David's concerns about coming to the city of Keilah is that they would be boxed in. And if Saul came, they would be inside the city of Keilah. But God said, go after the city, save the city. Well, now he's in the city. Saul's coming after him. David is praying, which was the theme of that section, is looking to God to guide us through the labyrinth of trials. And so David's inside the city, he's praying, he's saying, God, should I leave the city? Will the people of Keilah give us up to Saul? And God comes back to David and says, yes. Now, I can't think of anything more discouraging than the fact that you just saved an entire people from extinction. And now they're going to hand you over. But it's not completely without reason, because they probably remember what happened at the city of Nob. And when Saul found out that those people at Nob helped David, then David sent Doeg in and murdered everyone in the city. I mean, it was a massacre. So probably the people in Keilah thought, well, you know what? We don't want to give the guy up, but we also don't want to go extinct either. So now David leaves the city of Keilah. I don't know what kind of heart condition he would have been in at that point, but the text tells us in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 23, then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah. and he forbare and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds. By the way, it's not just that he was in the wilderness. It was in Saul he was in the wilderness as well. And remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. And I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul, my father, knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Now, that's the section I'm preaching on tonight, that short section. But I want to read what happens after that as well. It says, then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood in the hill of Hakkelah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now, therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. By the way, I think this is the eighth time the word hand is used in the text. Constantly, it's this person's hand and this person's hand. Who has the upper hand? Okay, that's a key word in the text. In verse 21, it says, Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord. By the way, I want to note, as we've noted before, that Saul never gives up using religious language. This is a very dangerous thing in Saul's life. He's covering over his disobedience. And we saw several chapters before the Spirit of God left Saul and the Spirit of God came on David. But Saul is covering over his disobedience by using religious language. Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Self-pity. Verse 22, go, I pray you. Prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there. For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. He's cautious. Verse 23, see therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. Passion, bragging. Man, I'm going to get the job done. That's what Saul is. He's just out of control at this point in time. In verse 24, and they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. Now imagine this, okay? Saul has escaped the city of Keilah. He's been out of David's hand, or has been out of Saul's hand. Now they're on a mountain, and literally, I mean, this is like a nail biter. This is like a made-for-TV movie. You've got Saul on one side with his army. You've got David on the one side with his army, and they're pursuing each other. I mean, David is literally almost within a hand's grasp of being captured at this point in time. It says, and David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. So I get the picture that David's on this side of the mountain. Saul's coming on this side, and then he sends some troops on this side. So literally, they're like hugging the mountain. And the only thing left is for David to be crushed at this point. This is a sad situation that David is in. But verse 27 says, there came a messenger unto Saul. Just literally at the right time, God delivers David out of the hand of Saul. So a messenger comes unto Saul and says, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Now remember, the beginning of the chapter was the Philistines. The Philistines were invading the city of Keilah. So David comes into the city. He defeats the Philistines. Now, God's going to use the Philistines to deliver David. An amazing thing. Verse 28, wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David, and went against the Philistines. Therefore, they called that place a big, huge, long name. All right, I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce that. Okay, I didn't take the time to work that one over. I want to talk tonight about strengthening hands, that we need to see the importance of encouraging one another. And I don't think anybody disagrees that we need to be encouraging one another. But I just want to ask you, evaluate yourself. Who was the last person that you intentionally encouraged? Now, I think we would encourage somebody if the opportunity arose to do that. But when was the last time that you intentionally did something to encourage somebody? Whether through word, through a text, through a Facebook message, through a card, through a hug, through a gift, through something. When was the last time that you did that? Four simple points tonight. Number one, everyone needs encouragement. Verse 15 says, David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. It does not just report that Saul was seeking his life. It doesn't say Saul was coming after David. It's not just reporting. It says in the text, David saw that Saul was seeking his life. He was thinking about it. He saw the problem before him. People get discouraged. They can't get away from problems. The problem confronts them. They're discouraged. This is David. This is the commander of mighty men. He's discouraged. He needs encouragement. So I want to go back. When was the last time that you intentionally encouraged someone? Because everyone needs encouragement. Charles Spurgeon, probably more than any preacher of the past, wrote about his own personal struggles with various kinds of discouragement. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon, preacher in England, said 100 years ago. He said, "Some years ago, I was the subject of fearful depression of spirit. Various troublous events had happened to me. I was also unwell, and my heart sank within me. Out of the depths, I was forced to cry unto the Lord." By the way, sometimes what can discourage us more is, as spiritual people, we think, well, I'm supposed to look to God. Why am I not getting encouragement from my devotions? Why am I not getting encouragement from God? Why am I discouraged? He said he was having to look to the Lord, but he says, "Just before I went away to a particular city that he would typically go to for rest, I suffered greatly in body, but far more in soul." That's what we were talking about this morning. We can give comfort to our bodies. We can take a Tylenol, but you cannot take a Tylenol for your soul. You can't take medication for your soul, so to speak. He says that, "For my spirit was overwhelmed. Under this pressure, I preached a sermon from the words, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' I was as much qualified to preach from that text as ever I expect to be. Indeed, I hope that few of my brethren could have entered so deeply into those heartbreaking words. I felt to the full measure the horror of a soul forsaken of God. Now, that was not a desirable experience. I tremble at the bare idea of passing again through that eclipse of soul. I pray that I may never suffer in that fashion again." Now, that's from the Prince of Preachers. Everyone needs encouragement. That means everybody needs to be an encourager, that we need to be on the lookout to encourage other people. Number two, encouragement is found within the community of others. I want you to think about this. God could have encouraged David by sending him a dove with a message. I mean, he could have literally just sent a dove and put a message in the dove. And he did that with Elijah. He sent him food with the ravens. He could have done that with David. He could have written a verse in the sky. David could have been sitting there and all of a sudden God puts a huge verse in the sky, or puts angels in the sky to sing a song that encourages David. What did God do with David? He sent to David a person. Let me read to you those verses again in verse 14. "David abode in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." You know what's interesting is that Saul cannot get to David. God has not allowed Saul to find David. But Jonathan immediately finds David. You know what that means? That means in whatever situation you're in, God can find you. God knows where you're at. He knows how to deliver to you the exact encouragement you need at that particular time. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 3 because this is under the point, encouragement is found within the community of others. The reason I'm preaching this message to us is we at Bethel Baptist Church, we do have an encouraging church. I mean, I'm on the receiving end of encouragements many times. I hear of other people encouraging each other. But I want to take our encouraging level and I want to just up it. I want to just up the encouraging level to where we are sensitive to the Spirit of God, intentionally encouraging people on a regular basis. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." Let me ask you a question. Why is it saying that? It's saying that. It's saying, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, because it is possible that any of us could have an evil heart of unbelief, that we could literally be sitting in church, refusing comfort from God's word, living in unbelief. Okay, what's the solution to that? Well, the consequence of that is to depart from the living God in verse 12. But here's the solution. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So literally, God says that he provides each other within the context of the local church to encourage each other, to challenge each other, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We go through this passage probably 3 or 4 times in our Discover Bethel class because it is so hugely important to the life of the local church. And I really have decided I want to just keep bringing this passage up as many times as I can without forcing it in because it's so critical. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have in verse 21 this huge statement that we have a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So this is a God in Jesus Christ that doesn't keep people at arm's length. He beckons people to come near, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then he encourages us, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Okay? Do you want to hold fast the profession of your faith? Absolutely. I mean, I don't know when you profess Christ, but do you want to hold fast to that? Now, folks, it's commanding us to do that. Now, we believe that we cannot lose our salvation, okay? We believe we are secure in Christ, the perseverance of the saints. We could say it that way theologically. However, the text indicates that there is something we must hold on to or our life will go adrift. Now, it does say here, he is faithful that promised that even when my life goes adrift, I'm not outside of God's care. God is always faithful to me. So how is God going to help me to hold fast the profession of my faith and not let my life go adrift? It says right here in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, we have the next verse, one of the strongest verses in the New Testament about why it's important to be in God's house, in church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Someday there's going to be an end. Someday God's going to come back. We're going to be home to heaven. It's all going to be over. And when that day comes, there's no more exhortations, no more encouragement. It's all over at that point. And the writer of this book says that we need to look towards that day. And until that day, in God's house, be exhorting, be encouraging one another and challenging each other, not just so that we'll feel good. This isn't about giving somebody. As I was gazing across the thing, I just happened to see Barron and Jen, and I thought about Butterfingers. All right. Barron encourages me by giving me Butterfingers. It's one of the reasons I like Barron. OK, but I just had one going to Ohio. They're in my drawer. I thought, man, I need an encouragement. I'm going to take this Butterfinger candy bar. It's not just about giving each other candy bars so that we feel good about ourselves, though that is a good thing to do. What we're talking about here ultimately is helping people to be encouraged to hold fast the profession of our faith. Now, a few Sunday nights ago, I gave the illustration on the piano of how the devil plays notes of lies in our mind. And he'll hit a note and he'll kind of step back and he'll let that reverberate in our minds. What's going to correct that? What's going to help with that? This text of Scripture says it is within the body of Christ in the encouragement that we give to each other, in challenging each other, that helps us to hold fast the profession of our faith. And as I look on a congregation like this on a Sunday night, I just wonder if there aren't people within this room who the devil has been playing not just one note, but he's now playing two notes, he's playing 10 notes, he's playing an entire concert, and you are believing lies and eating lies over and over and over again, have become self-deceived and are literally drifting away, and you're in church. Listen, it's possible to be like that. God provides encouragement within the community of others and uses one another to do that. Now, before I go on to point number three, God's encouragement is perfectly timed. Actually, let me give point number three, and then I want to see if there's maybe a testimony or two. Go back to 1 Samuel 23. God's encouragement is perfectly timed. In the context of this chapter, even as I look at the chapter in my Bible, the way it's laid out, so I've got this situation with Keilah, where David saves the city and then the people are going to give him up. What a discouraging thing that is. Then I've got this whole other section in Ziph where he's on one side of the mountain, Saul's on the other side of the mountain. Man, he is being pursued. I mean, you've got two monumental, huge, discouraging things, and smacked right in between there in three verses is Jonathan coming to David. Now, you cannot escape the timing of this, that God perfectly times his encouragement. Is there a piece, I wrote this in my notes, is there a piece of discouraging news that you could receive that is more than a human can bear? I think the answer to that is yes. It is possible that there is a piece of discouraging news that it is intolerable or hard for a human to bear. But the question is, will God ever let you get there? And the answer is no. God's never going to let us get there without providing the encouragement we need in our hearts right at the very specific time we need it. Now, I want to stop right here before I give this final and fourth and quick point and just ask briefly, if you would mind sharing very quickly. Peter's right here. He's got a microphone. And what I want you to do is to think about a time. You don't have to go through the whole circumstance because you may not feel comfortable doing that, and we wouldn't have time for the entire thing. But a time in your life where you were in a wilderness type situation and God provided encouragement, and it was so providential you couldn't miss it. You knew it was from God. It wasn't happenstance. It wasn't random. It was from God, and you knew it was from God. Who has a situation like that you would like to share? All right, right back here, okay? Thank you so much for raising your hand and saying, hey, let's do this. Go ahead and just give your name just so everybody can know who you are, too.
I was a Christian school teacher when I graduated from Pensacola Christian College, and due to downsizing of our school because of loss of enrollment, I had been asked not, I was not given a contract to come back. So I was discouraged, obviously, not knowing, because I thought for sure I was where God wanted me to be. And he called me to be a nurse. And I said, I can do it, but I don't have any money. And through people giving me encouragement in different leads, I went and took these tests for the county I was living in at the time, and they said that they would get back to me. They would subsidize my schooling. I said, oh, how long does that take? She said, oh, that takes about 6 months. Well, I had 2 weeks until school started. So I just prayed and asked people to pray for me. And 2 weeks later, I got a phone call saying that they were going to pay for my schooling. That was to become a licensed practical nurse. Well, the hospital that I then was working for said, we want you to become a registered nurse. And I said, well, the only way I'll do that is if you'll pay for it. My boss said, that'll never happen. That was in Thanksgiving of that year. And the next May, I was registered for the hospital to pay for a full-time, for me to become a registered nurse in exchange for employment. So that was all God's working, none of my own.
Good. Amen. Great. Another one. Maybe just a couple, two, three. Anyone else want to share something? All right. Great. Percy. Yeah. Yes, sir.
A little less than 3 years ago, my wife passed away. And between my family, my physical family and my church family, they have encouraged me very deeply going through the trial and tribulations that you have when you lose a person that you've been with for over 60 years. Mm-hmm. So I especially want to be blessed by my daughter and my daughter-in-law, who both sat one on one side of me and went the other at the church service, giving me encouragement to keep on going.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Percy. Now that you got Percy's in the same row as Jane, right? All right, and Sally's in that row. And that's an encouraging row. Betty's in that row. I mean, Jack, what are you doing in that row? What are you doing there? All right. You know, I mean, you're with all these encouraging people. He's an encouraging guy too, all right? So one more. Yes, right down here. Sarah, right down here in front. Tom and Sarah McKay, all right? Love to hear these.
Just real briefly, a really small part of our story. Our son Gavin is adopted, and when we got the phone call that his birth mom was in labor, we had pretty much all of our expenses already allotted, and we thought that we might have to stay in a hotel, which we just didn't really had planned. Our social worker told us that this hospital, they had never placed an adoption there, and so they didn't know how the hospital would receive us. And it was just completely providential through God's hand when we got there. They gave us a hospital room free of charge right down the hall from where our son was born. And the nurse that took care of our son the whole time was adopted as well as an adult. And so we just were extremely encouraged by complete strangers and really had an opportunity to share our faith. And it was just very encouraging.
Yeah, amen. You know, when you have those times, and you just know it's God's providence. I mean, it's just, it's like you don't care what else is going on in the world. You know God took an interest in you. Was there anybody else that was like, oh, I was ready to put my hand up, but he cut it off? Anybody else? All right, Vicki Stevens right in the back. And then I think I saw another hand over there somewhere. We'll make that the last one then. This is great. It's great. Maybe we'll do it again. Vicky's right in the back row. Back, oh, Vicky, put your hand up so Peter knows who you are. There we go.
Okay, this was a long time ago. I think I only had two kids at that time. But I went through just a really, really rough time. My husband was in full-time Christian work, and I was at a point in my life where I felt worthless. I felt like a failure as a wife and a mother, and a Christian. And I really had said to the Lord, you just should take me home. I have nothing to offer, and I see no reason for me to continue living. And I wasn't suicidal, but that's how I felt.
Yeah.
Shortly after that, my husband, who was he was in full-time Christian work, he was a school teacher and athletic director. And he was driving a school bus for a tournament, and I was on the bus. We had packed with kids, and it was a brand new school bus. And all of a sudden, going down the highway, everything quit. The lights went out, everything. And, you know, my husband was just trying to keep it going and wouldn't go, so he coasted it off, you know, the side of the road. Well, we had no more gotten to the side of the road and just sat there for a few minutes. My husband got out of the bus to, you know, they're all checking under the hood, and he had just gotten right back in, sat down, and a semi coming down the highway, didn't see us, the lights were off, and he plowed into our bus. And the bus would have gone into a ravine, but it was stopped by a pole. It was Bernile's, I think that was Indiana. I'll never forget that sign. But they really thought, when the police heard about it, that it would just be mass, injury and death, because the bus was totaled, absolutely totaled, torn off its chassis. But the injuries were very minor. No one was hurt badly at all. I had a couple of broken ribs and whatever. But to me, that said, Vicki, I could have taken you home that night, and I did not. Mm. I left you here on this earth, so I'm not done with you yet.
Mm. Mm. Amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing that. You know, you think, you hear something like that, and you think, that's one of the reasons I read that Spurgeon quote tonight. You know, if you and your ABF next week said, hey, I'd like for you to pray for me. I feel like I'm worthless. I feel like I'm no good. I feel like God should just take me home. What would happen if you said that? There'd be an awkward silence, and then somebody would say, does anybody need more coffee? I mean, it would just be like, what do we do? We don't even know what to do. Christians aren't supposed to think like that. And yet, we have a Bible where the depths of our heart can plummet pretty deep. Well, what answers to that? Well, God's Word answers to that, and He uses His servants to answer to that. And there are times providentially God repurposes our lives and shows us that He wants to do something with our lives. So, Nancy, did you have your hand up? Okay, Nancy Rist, right there.
When my husband and I were first married, we lived in North Carolina, and we had the chance to purchase a home down there. And then when God called Darrell to be on staff here, we still owned that home in North Carolina, and it was for 4 years till we sold it. And in the meantime, we were renting a place up here, paying our mortgage down there, and we thought, oh, this is never going to end. And God sold that home, and we started seriously looking. And we actually physically went into 20-odd houses, and we just really couldn't find anything that was either what we wanted or in our price range, And we finally found the home that we're in now, and it was in bad shape, and so they didn't even have a sign out front. The real estate agency didn't want it. And we said, well, you know, elbow grease we had lots of and instead of money. And so we purchased the home because it was in good shape. And 2 years later, my dad passed away. And a year after that, we decided to build an addition onto our home. And Mom and her mom moved in with us. And we said, of all of those 20-odd houses that we looked at, this was the only home we could have added an addition to. Mm-hmm. And we said at the time, we didn't realize, we just saw it as an answer to prayer. Mm-hmm. And we said, God had this house for us because He knew in the future that that's what we were going to need.
Amen. Amen. All of those, and I think it's interesting too, just different circumstances of life, God at specific times reaches down, touches, and says, I have something providential to encourage your heart. One more thing, for point number four, okay? Encouragement is found in reminding one another of God's promises, okay? It says in the text again, in verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, went to David in the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. Now remember I mentioned the word hand. Verse 17, it says, he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel. That was a promise from God. He's reminding him of a promise from God. So how do we encourage one another? Well, I think we can give an encouraging pat, maybe make a meal, give a candy bar, send a letter, whatever. But do not underestimate, and as a matter of fact, think clearly about giving an encouragement with the promise of God. Because when we hold on to the promises of God, that's what God uses to rescue our souls. He says, you will be king over Israel, and this is the last time that Jonathan and Saul are going to see each other. And by the way, he says to him also, you may have a question about this, and I shall be next unto thee. Well, that never happened. Okay, the first part happened. The second part didn't happen. What was up with that? Well, God hadn't promised that, but that was Jonathan's way of, as he did before, laying his sword down, laying his kingly robe down and saying, you know what, David, by faith, I have the next right to be in the line for that throne. But I'm laying that aside because of the promise of God. And you know what? I'm going to be right next to you when God fulfills his promises. Now, in the oasis of all that was going on, in the desert of all that was going on, here's the oasis of encouragement. One last thing in Psalm 54. Turn over to Psalm 54, because Psalm 54 is the psalm written about this incident in the wilderness at Ziph. This is how David responds. Okay, so David, writing this psalm later, reflecting on some of the thoughts he had at the time, Psalm 54 is the fruit of Jonathan's encouragement of David. Here's what it says, Psalm 54. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. He's taking his concerns, his complaints to God. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah, stop and think about that. Here's the refrain. Jake, what's the definition you gave to your Psalms class of Selah? I'm sorry to put you on the spot.
I confirm your definition.
You like mine? Okay, all right. That's one of the reasons I like that guy. I'm sorry to put you on the spot. Selah, stop and think about that. I like that too. I was hoping he didn't say anything to ruin it. But no, I think Selah is the pause. Okay, so let's pause. Strangers are risen up against me. Oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Think about that. I mean, he's not just dismissing it and just saying, hey, things are going to get better. You know, it's always going to get better on the other side. The cloud always has a silver lining. Behold, verse 4, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. Now, at the time, it may have seemed like David's life was very constricted. And when you're in a trial, you feel like you're constricted. You can't move. I'm limited. There's only certain things I can do. Well, he says, my soul will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. The circumstance may not be good, but your name, God, is always good. So I'm going to praise your name. He hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. By the way, superscription under verse 50, it says Psalm 54, to the chief musician on Neganoth, Maskil, a psalm of David, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? So this is a time of real danger in David's life. And David comes to the testimony, hey, God has delivered me out of all trouble. How did that happen? By Jonathan reminding David that his hope was in the promises of God. Now, here's my challenge for you this week. Will every person sitting in this room who is able to understand this message, there may be a small child in here, but even children can do this. Teenagers, will you commit as we close in prayer that this week you will pray for someone to intentionally encourage? Not, God, will you just kind of magically bring someone across my path? That may happen providentially, but you are going to intentionally bring encouragement through a promise of God to someone's life. Okay? We can do that. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we take this challenge this week to strengthen one another's hands in you, that you would help us to look for your providential hand in our lives. but also, Lord, to be that instrument of providence in someone else's life. Lord, I look at Saul, and he was just in self-pity. He's just so self-consumed, and we can be like that. We can be so self-consumed with our own problems and our own difficulties, and why didn't this work out? Well, that thinking seems to be so natural to us. But here's Jonathan, who comes and strengthens David's hand in you. And I pray that we would be the Jonathans to strengthen David's hands, knowing that every one of us needs encouragement. And that, God, as we have the promises of God, some of us have Bibles that have promises listed for us, that we could intentionally encourage another person, strengthening their hand in you. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is the one and by your Spirit prompts us to these various things. But I pray that we would be proactive in this and asking you what we can do to be an encouragement to others. We give this passage of Scripture to you and our week to you and our commitment to you to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing together.